Now it is our great pleasure to present to you the speaker of the morning, truly one of the elder brethren, a brother who has served faithfully and well in the household of faith and has been a source of encouragement and comfort to Israel, spiritual Israel. The subject this morning is Harvest Time Beatitudes. Harvest Time Beatitudes. I turn the rostrum over to Brother Schepelbaum in Chicago.
Thank you, Brother Sipperly. Sister Schepelbaum, Sister Miskowitz, and I are very happy to join you. We came in yesterday evening to share with you at least a portion of the blessings that the Lord evidently has been pouring out here at this convention. We also are sorry that we have to burden you with a measure of laryngitis. I presume that some of the brethren who spoke from this platform earlier, who were from Chicago, conveyed the love from your brethren in Chicago. The subject, as has been announced, Harvest Time Beatitudes. We want to use as our opening scripture Matthew 5 and the 10th verse. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now in Matthew 5, I'm sure that all of us are acquainted with the Beatitudes that were there given by our Lord, which made up a part of what is generally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now here we have a listing of a number of character qualities that must be attained by those who would make up the body of Christ. And we want to go over these briefly. I think that they are very helpful to us as we review them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the thought here, we believe, is blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble-minded. And only those can receive the truth. Only those can be led by the Lord. And it is possible that after we have entered into a vital relationship with the Lord, it is possible for one to lose at least a measure of their humility. And this, of course, is a very sad thing because it does curtail the Lord's ability to work with us and through us. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this has the thought of the ability to be sympathetic. As we realize our own imperfections, as we see the world in all the difficulties and turmoil, we don't censor them, but rather we sympathize with them, realizing that their problems are greater than they or anybody else can take care of at the present time. And so they go from one degree of degradation to another. And yet, instead of censoring them, we should realize that they are in a condition that they can't extricate themselves individually or collectively. And it only will be done when the church has completed their course and we're on the other side of the veil. And then we, with our head, will be able to help them up the highway of holiness. so that we should be sympathetic. And if we are to be the world's high priest, the mediator, you know, the work of the mediator is really to help. And we must develop this quality of desiring to help at the present time. And each one must guard their hearts and minds and sentiments so that we will be prepared in harmony with the Lord's will for us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, of course, the world will inherit it, actually. We, by faith, inherit all things now. But I think the thought here of being meek is really submissive to the divine will. Now, this is easier said than done. Theoretically, I think that everyone, under all circumstances, would say, well, that's what we should do. Always be submissive to the divine will, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But when we find ourselves in trying circumstances, circumstances that are contrary to our natural preferences, it's not always easy to submit completely and say, thy will be done and not my will. But this is necessary for us, that the Lord would continue to direct and bless and develop a Christ-like character in us. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now there are many in the world that would prefer to do right rather than wrong. And we hear this in various forms. Someone who's addicted to smoking, and they would say, well, I'd rather drop this habit, but I can't, so I continue doing it. Not that I want to, but I can't do any better. And things along that line, that they would rather do right than wrong. But the forces, the circumstances are so strong that they're forced to enter in to the spirit of the world for what they think, their own survival, their own well-being, for what advantage they may get. But here the Lord's people are those who would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not only that they would prefer it, but you know, when a person is hungering and thirsting, they're willing to sacrifice everything else to satisfy that hunger and thirst. And this should be the attitude of the Lord's people. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not only prefer, but are willing to do anything possible, anything within our means, to satisfy this hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise is that they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now here we believe the thought is of compassion. Compassion for others. Realizing our own need for mercy at the hands of our Heavenly Father and His Son, that we would be compassionate, realizing that our fellow brethren, as well as the world, err, and that we would be compassionate with them, realizing that no one can do perfectly. We might err in one way, they might err in another. Our weaknesses are not identical. And it's a peculiarity of the fallen human nature that sometimes the thing that we see in our brother or sister might irritate us extremely. But not because they want to do this, but because of a weakness. And the same with us. Our peculiarity, our weakness, might grate and irritate others. But if we realize that we're all striving to do the Lord's will, that we all have the robe of righteousness to cover our Adamic imperfections and try to look at each other as and dwell on the human imperfections of one another. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now here we think that the thought is of purity of intentions. Pure intentions. Now we can't do perfectly. While we're in the fallen flesh, each one of us will come short. Some more, some less, but each one of us will come short in word, in thought, and quite often in deed. We will do and say and think things that are contrary to the Lord's will. But what you and I can do, the perfection that we can attain to, and we're required to attain to, is perfection of intention. That we would always intend to do right, and that we would regret every time we come short of that perfect intention, and ask our advocate for cleansing from this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here again is another requirement that we must develop on this side the veil, that of desiring to be peacemakers. Now the Lord hasn't chosen those who naturally are inclined necessarily to be peacemakers. Some of the Lord's people are inclined otherwise. Some are inclined to speak too freely. And instead of being peacemakers, perhaps agitating the brethren by careless or foolish remarks, or by remarks that would have been much better left unsaid. But our heart's intention must be that of peacemakers. You know, the work of the church in the kingdom is really that of peacemakers, a mediator. You know, and a natural use of the mediator is when employer and employees reach an impasse. And either the employer said, well, I'm going to close the doors, or the employee said, we're going to stay home. We won't come to work. And when they reach that impasse, then they call in a mediator. And the mediator has to try to create peace between the two, try to develop some basis on which they could work together so that they wouldn't close the opportunity of service or the opportunity of employment. And this is the function of a mediator. And I believe that this is also true of the world's mediator, head and body, peacemakers, bringing the world of mankind back into peace, full harmony with their Creator and God. So we must develop this quality of peacemakers. Not that we would sacrifice principle or truth, because wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Here the Lord lays down the thought that we would receive His approval, we would receive His divine approval if we were persecuted for doing right. that if we were brought upon ourselves reviling, persecution, and all kinds of false evil against us because of our desire to do the Lord's will and being misunderstood by those about us. Remember years ago, Brother George Kendall, some of you who are older, since I've been referred to as one of the old timers, I guess it's proper for me to refer to Brother George Kendall. Brother George Kendall one time said, and the thought has stuck with me ever since, that if our Lord never contradicted or said anything that the Pharisees did not agree with, if he did not preach the kingdom and its righteousness and not brought upon himself the persecution, he would have gotten along very well. But he preached the kingdom message, and this contradicted the scribes and Pharisees, and as a result, he brought upon himself the persecution. And this was necessary for him, and we believe that it's necessary for us as his footstep followers. We notice in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the Lord gives us 8 woes. And when we study these woes, we find that they are just the opposite of the Beatitudes. And these woes are given by the Lord to show us why the scribes and Pharisees were cast off from favor, why the Lord didn't continue to use them, but cast them off and selected others to carry on the work. There are other instances in the scriptures also that show that what was true of the religious leaders at the end of the Jewish age is also true of the leaders at the end of the gospel age. And one of these is the parable of the wicked husbandman. And this given to us in the 21st chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 33rd verse to the end of the chapter. And just briefly, it's the 21:33. It mentions there, it's the parable of the householder who planted a vineyard and gave the vineyard out to husbandmen. And the householder went away. And then he periodically sent servants to get the benefits from his vineyard, from the husbandmen. And of course, as we read here, they beat one, they stoned another, they killed. But in every instance, they did not give to the servants that the householder had sent the profits from the vineyard. And as a result, we read that then the householder finally decided, I will send my beloved son, and that they will surely respect him. But when the husbandmen saw that it was the son, they said, let us kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. We will have the whole thing all to ourselves, because the heir will be removed. And so we're told then he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. We believe here we're given in parable that the Lord would withdraw his favor from those who sat in Moses' seat because of their unfaithfulness, because they did not give to the Lord the fruits from his vineyard Israel. And as a result of that, they were disposed from their position as leaders, and it was given to the apostles and those who labored with them. We think that there is a secondary application of this parable to the end of the gospel age, when the Lord returned a second time and he began to judge his nominal house, and he cast them off as being unfaithful. They weren't faithful to the stewardship that had been committed to them. He set them aside, and as a result of that, he selected others more worthy, and they were given charge of the work. Those who labored at the beginning of the harvest, even down to the present time. And of course, this is the basis for which we claim that we're not part of the nominal house, because they had been cast off. The leadership had been cast off in the whole house, and the Lord is not dealing with them. Now, to get down to our subject, for the first of our harvest time beatitudes, we want to turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to. Undoubtedly, there were many that waited and waited for the fulfillment of this 1,335 days, the 1,335 days, so that they might be recipients of this promised blessing. And many undoubtedly became weary and gave up. But we find also that the 1,335 years ended in 1874 at the time of our Lord's second advent. And those that were there, those who had been waiting faithfully, diligently considering the prophecies and their fulfillment, that the Lord blessed them according to his promise that at that time was revealed to them, God's plan, to a degree that they had never been able to understand it prior to that time. And it was a real blessing. It was a blessing that they could hardly contain them, because it was a vision of God's plan that had been held from the Lord's people until that time. It reminds us of Habakkuk 2:2-3. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for a point of time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now those who were looking forward to this were told to wait. Wait, wait for it, because it would come, even though many had waited and passed away without having seen or experienced a fulfillment of this promise. But the Lord in His due time would fulfill this promise. But wait. Wait patiently. It would be fulfilled in the Lord's own due time. Now we have another problem that has arisen. We believe that this is that the brethren living since 1874 have been the recipients of the blessings promised here, the full vision of the divine plan, as we have it here on the chart, a complete plan, every detail provided for, every group of humanity provided for, past, present, and future. Nothing left uncovered or provided for, but every one of humanity taken care of beyond our fondest expectation. And yet, the fulfillment or the establishment of the kingdom in full power and glory seemingly has tarried. You know, one of the things that the brethren have done, and I'm not saying this to be critical, but rather I think that perhaps I would have fallen into the same thing if I had been with the truth movement from the very beginning, that the hope is father to the thought that it can't be long. The fulfillment of all these blessings to the world of mankind can't be delayed for a long period of time, but rather that it must be fulfilled shortly. So the brethren had expected that by 1914 the kingdom would be set up in full power and glory. But some lived to see that it wasn't. And so then they set another date, and they said, well, surely by 1925, the kingdom would be set up in full power and glory then. The ancient worthies would be on the scene. 25 came and went, and still we don't see the kingdom set up in full power and glory. I remember when I came into the truth, some of the brethren were quite sold on the idea of a double harvest, a double 40-year period, and that surely the kingdom would be fully established in 1954. There was no doubt about it. But we're way beyond 54, and still we don't see the kingdom set up in full power and glory. And this waiting, and expecting and having this expectation deferred continually has had its effect on some of our brethren. Some of them have concluded that perhaps they have erred in their understanding, since this thing is going on endlessly and we don't even know today as to when the kingdom will be set up in full power and glory. And they have permitted the test of time to erode their faith. Some have begun to question whether the things that they had learned in the past were correct. And some have even gone to revising their expectations. Rather than follow the exhortation of Habakkuk, though it seemed to tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry. It isn't really tarrying, even though it may seem that way to you and me. Wait for it, because the Lord in His due time will bring it to pass. Our expectation of the Lord's blessing is not wrong, but we, in our desire to have this fulfilled quickly, is where we get into difficulty. We want it tomorrow, and not 10 years or 20 years hence, tomorrow. And we can appreciate that, because when we look about us and see all the difficulty in the world, we wish for them and for ourselves that this was a matter of history rather than something that would continue on for years to come yet. At the beginning of the harvest, when the chief reaper had returned, there was a blessing promised that's recorded for us in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And those of our brethren who were there on the scene at the time of the Lord's second advent in 1874, they experienced the Lord girding himself and serving them with meat in due season. And then again, as has happened to many, that they somehow became weary. Somehow they concluded that it really wasn't the meat that was promised. But we want to be of those that will hold on to the promise that the Lord had made, that he came and he girded himself and he gave us meat in due season. We have already received this meat in due season from our Lord. Further on in the chapter, we read Luke 12, verses 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now here again, we have it in the singular. Blessed is that servant. Not servants, as we had in the previous verse, but singular. Whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, and that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now this is a comprehensive statement. It doesn't mean that he gave to that servant a portion of the meat in due season, and that we who follow after add the best part, because the scripture reads that he would make him ruler over all, everything. He would give to us the whole divine plan of the ages, and it wouldn't be necessary for us to revise. It wouldn't be necessary for us to add, subtract, and divide, and develop an understanding of God's plan different from what he has given to us. Excuse me. Another of the Beatitudes we'd like to refer to is found in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now here, the Lord is speaking of, blessed are the dead which die, which on the surface seems to be ambiguous language. A dead dying, dead are dead, and it says the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And we believe the thought is explained for us in Colossians 3:3. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We, through our consecration, have laid down our humanity as a sin offering with our head. And that when we give up the flesh, in death, literal death, that this is the group that is here spoken of. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from a certain chronological point. We believe that the chronological point is 1878, when the sleeping saints were raised, and that from that day henceforth, that this would apply, that those who finished their course faithfully after 1874, they would not go into a condition of a sleep of death, but rather that they would be raised immediately to the divine nature, and that they may rest from their labors, and that their works do follow them. And we believe that the works mentioned here perhaps could be summarized, the work that the church is engaged in on this side the veil could be summarized as the gathering of the elect, of the proclaiming of the reign of Christ that it has begun, and of declaring the day of vengeance. Now, we believe that those who had been faithful after 1878, that they have continued their work as soon as they've laid down their justified humanity completely and been raised to the divine nature, and that they continue the work, the kingdom work, only to a greater degree, that there isn't the labor, the difficulty involved, but rather that it's a easy work, there being divine beings and carrying on the work to a greater extent than they possibly could have on this side the veil. And those of us on this side the veil carry on this work to the limited extent that the Lord opens to us. But the greater share of the work is being directed from the other side the veil, so that we don't cease from our works, but rather continue on into eternity. In Revelation 16:15 we read, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." Now here is another blessing mentioned by our Lord, that those who would watch and keep their garments, that they would be especially blessed by the Lord. And this, of course, is necessary, that we would watch, not looking into the sky, but looking into the Lord's Word, endeavoring to understand the times and seasons, the work that the Lord is doing with the church and through the church, the work that he's doing with the world of mankind, the work that he's doing with Israel, considering all of these, so that we might have a clear perspective of where we are and what the Lord is doing, that we would not only desire to be co-laborers with the Lord, but that we might be intelligent co-laborers doing that which our Lord is doing, cooperating with him in his work. We want to go on to another beatitude. Revelation 19:9. "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now this, we realize, is not a promise to the church, but rather this is a promise to the great company class. And yet the understanding of this has been a great blessing to us. to realize that there have been many that have been spirit-begotten, and not all will be worthy to make up the body of Christ. That some, through lack of zeal, lack of appreciation, lack of diligence, will fall short. But the Lord, in His mercy, has arranged for them that they will receive a lesser reward, that they will not be lost, that they will receive an abundant reward for all their efforts and their love and their zeal for the Lord, that they will be blessed richly. And this has been an encouragement to us. Occasionally we come in contact with some who say, well, the great company class is an earthly class. Then what happens to all of those who were spirit begotten and they failed and they came short? They don't usually have an answer to that, because the scriptures don't speak of any other class, and so they must, by their own conclusions, conclude that they're lost. That all of those who had been spirit begotten and hadn't made their calling and election sure to become part of the bride of Christ, they're lost. They've gone into second death. And this is hard for us to understand. And it is necessary to conclude thus, because the Lord has promised that the great company class will be raised to a spirit nature, lower than the divine nature, but nevertheless, spirit beings. And only those will be lost who willfully and deliberately cast aside their Redeemer, who deny their Redeemer. In Revelation 20 and the 6th verse we read, "Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here is another blessing to the church. Those who would be partakers of the first resurrection. Now, the fact that it mentions first implies that there would have to be subsequent resurrection. That the first is for one group, but that there would be another resurrection. The resurrection of the world of mankind. Now, we're told here that those who would be partakers or have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Because the promise is to those faithful footstep followers of our Lord that they would be raised to the divine nature. And the divine nature is a death-proof nature. It is the very same nature that our Heavenly Father and His Son have. And that they cannot die, that they would continue on, that their nature is not dependent on any outside sources, but rather they have life within themselves. Now, we believe this by faith, and yet we couldn't explain it. The scriptures do not tell us in specific details as to just how this will work out. We're told here that these shall be priests of God and of, and of Christ. Now the work of the priest is really of intervention and instruction in righteousness. And this will be the work of the church, to intervene with the world of mankind and start a re-education program. Re-educate them in righteousness, because the world of mankind has received an education in evil, with evil. Now their minds will have to be re-educated as to what are the true values, what is right and what is wrong. And they will have to be so inspired and motivated to do the right rather than the wrong. And this will be a tremendous task. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, of course, there's been considerable discussion in recent years about the reign, whether it will be a full 1,000 or whether someone will be cut short a little. We believe that our Heavenly Father said that we'd reign with him 1,000 years. And there's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that there is a 2,000-year period, that 1,000-year period begins at one time and another one begins at another time. And so our conclusion is that this 1,000-year period had begun with the second advent of our Lord, and that we are now living in that period, and that we're sharing by faith in the work, in the kingdom work that is being carried on mainly from the other side of the veil. Those who have preceded us, those have already been raised to the divine nature, and we're awaiting that time when we shall join them, and eventually when the whole body is completed, that then we, with our head, will begin to bring to the world of mankind the blessings that they so much need. In Revelation 22, verse 7, we read, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now here we're exhorted that those who read were to keep. He that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And though we might not understand everything completely, I'm sure that all of us have benefited from our understanding, our limited understanding of the book of Revelation, and we've noticed many exhortations, many blessings for those who do right, many warnings against those who would do wrong. And if we would heed these instructions, that we would be blessed by it. In Revelation 1:3, we read a similar thought. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." So a blessing is promised to those who read and heed the words and keep them. Try to abide by them. Apply them in our lives, in our direction, and do those things which we recognize that the Lord would bless, and refrain from those things that the Lord would condemn. Revelation 22, verse 14, we read, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now this is another promise of a blessing, But it's not to the church, but again to the world of mankind, that they would need to keep his commandments so that it's not only for us at the present time who are being prepared as the world's great mediator to learn the lessons and keep the Lord's commandments, but rather the world of mankind will have to learn these same lessons. They will have to learn that in order to receive his blessing, in order to have access to the tree of life, in order to enter in through the gates into the city, they must keep his commandments. We'd like to read John 15, the 12th verse. 15:12. One of the commandments given to us. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now this is a very searching statement, and it doesn't give us any qualifications. It doesn't say, but here's an exception, and here's another exception, and a third exception. But rather our Lord tells us, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And we find that this will be the test on the world, that they will have to learn love for one another. Not only an expression of love, to say, well, I love the world of mankind, but they will have to put this expression into practical operation. And we base this on the parable of the sheep and the goats. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. It's given to us in Matthew 25, beginning with the 31st verse. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. And we won't have time to read all of this, but just briefly paraphrasing it. When the Lord returns with his angels, then he will call, or he will gather before him all nations, and then he will separate the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he commends them. And how does he commend them? He said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now I think in a practical sense, what the parable is here saying to us is that in the kingdom, the world of mankind coming up from the grave will need the essentials of food, shelter, and clothing. They will need these three things. And who will provide that for them? It will be those who are already living, those who are here those who are already beginning to be the recipients of the kingdom blessings. And the world of mankind will divide into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Those who will be co-workers with the Heavenly Father in providing for mankind, for their fellow man, the things that they need. Provide them with the necessities of life and the instructions as to how they can go up the highway of holiness to human perfection. But the goat class was not reprimanded or condemned for anything wrong. I think this is essential to notice. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and he visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as he did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me. So they're not guilty. The goat class is not guilty of any wrong deeds, but they're guilty of the sin of omission. They could have helped. They had the opportunity of helping their fellow man, but they did not. They chose to select and appropriate to themselves the blessings of the kingdom, but they ignored the opportunity of helping others. So here we're given a very pointed lesson, I believe, that the world of mankind must learn love for one another. And prior to that, we must learn, not only in word, but in deed as well. And so may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Schepelbaum. Indeed, was that not beautiful? The harvest, time, the attitude. How we have come to appreciate Psalm 84:1, how amiable are thy tabernacles. And also the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Thank you again, Brother Schepelbaum.